Well, greetings to all of you on this Feast of Trumpets. I hope that you're having a wonderful time fellowshipping and are eager to learn more about the meaning of this tremendous day, this very important step in the plan of God as pictured by His annual festivals. Let's begin by turning to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 and read a very important verse pertaining to what we'll be covering today. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. This is the Apostle John in vision, and he said this, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." Did you know this is the only place in the whole Bible where, quote, the Lord's day, end quote, is mentioned? Obviously, it can't be talking about Sunday worship or meeting on the first day of the week. It has nothing to do with either one of those things. In actual fact, it sums up the theme of the book of Revelation and the overall meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. To repeat it, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. The trumpet is a sound to war. The trumpet also is tied in with the first resurrection. So therefore, the meaning of this day is summed up right here in verse 10, and the overall theme of this book is found in this verse as well. Just for a little background, let's turn over here to Leviticus chapter 23, where we find all of God's annual festivals, including this one. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 23. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." So verse 24 tells us that we are to be gathered together before Almighty God as His people, where we can. For those who are scattered, we come before God as His people as well. And God is there with you, as He is with all of us who are assembled together. No doubt about that. And it is a Sabbath day, a very holy day, called the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 25, "You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal, which we're not required to do now because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ." But we are required not to do any work. It is a Sabbath day. Now, it talks about the blowing of trumpets. We don't need to do that today. That was the Levites' responsibility under the Levitical priesthood. It wouldn't be wrong to blow trumpets. It's just not necessary. It's not required. We are to get the meaning of the day pictured in part by the blowing of trumpets. This day is really about bad news and good news. Today, we're going to talk about the bad news and good news of the Feast of Trumpets, and we're going to begin by going into the bad news first. Let's turn to the book of Joel. Notice Joel chapter 1 and verse 14. Joel 1:14, "Sanctify you a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Eternal. Alas for the day," verse 15, "for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." The day of the Lord. That's what the Feast of Trumpets pictures, the day of the Lord. And you know, when you put all the scriptures together, you realize that when you take it in context, day can actually be referring to a year of time. Now, you know, we do not want to go into the tribulation and suffer Satan's wrath. But you know something worse than that? Something worse than that would be suffering the wrath of Almighty God. And that's what this day pictures. God's wrath being poured out on this rebellious, sinful, and unrepentant sea of humanity on this earth. And that's why it says, verse 15, "Alas for the day." Let's turn now to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. "Blow you the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is near at hand." And that's talking about the time in which we're living. We're not setting dates, but we know we're living in the time of the end, and we know it's during the time of the end, toward the end of the time of the end, that Jesus Christ is going to come again, and the day of the Lord is going to occur. Verse 2, Joel 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds, of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And then it goes on to describe this marauding army and armies that are all a part of the day of the Lord. Notice verse 11 of Joel 2. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Who can endure it? It is a horrific, horrendous time of suffering and pain and very bad news, and we want to be protected from it. You see, we need to remember this. God protects his church from the great tribulation, but he also protects his church from the great wrath poured out during the day of the Lord, and we can be very thankful for that. Well, I want to turn over here to Revelation 6 and kind of sum up events leading up to the day of the Lord. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. These are familiar verses here, but we need to read them quite often and try to understand them more and more as we grow in grace and knowledge. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. John, under inspiration of God, writes this, And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So the first seal is opened, and John sees it. And as we've explained before, and we will try to explain again in other sermons, but by now, I think you can all prove that this is talking about false prophets. And this seal has been opened, and we have false prophets everywhere on the face of the earth, more than ever in history. You see this first seal opened and being fulfilled right now before your very eyes. There are false prophets and false churches everywhere in virtually every nation on earth, prolific especially in the Western world. And that's what the first seal pictures. Now notice verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So to take peace from the earth means war. So the second seal pictures war. We have war taking place in various places of the earth right now. And it's going to continue and build until we'll have world war. When you keep up with the news, if you can stand putting up with all of the junk that's peddled as news, you can kind of sift out a few things that are worth noting, and you see that the world is in trouble, and especially the nations of the descendants of Jacob are in deep trouble right now today. And a lot of it has to do with war. And it's going to get worse and worse, this matter of the second seal and war. Now notice verse 5, And when he had opened a third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand, scales. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that you hurt not the oil and the wine. It's talking about food. It's talking about scarcity of food. And there are some pretty alarming reports now on the news regarding drought and various areas of the earth, especially in the U.S. and Canada, that are the breadbaskets of the world, that are running out of water, and it's going to get tougher and tougher for them to produce the food that the population of the world needs so badly. Now, there are other areas of the earth that produce food, but the San Joaquin Valley in California and the prairies of Canada and of the United States and other fertile valleys in our country and plains of fertile soil are expected to produce enough food to feed millions and even billions of people. But if you don't have good weather and you don't have water, that's not going to happen. And good weather is getting to be rather rare, and enough water is getting to be a critical problem, especially in California right now, for instance. So this is talking about famine here, the third seal being open. Now notice verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Speaking of disease epidemics and pestilence, wars lead to famine, and famine leads to lack of food and nutrition, which then leads to a weakening of the health of people and opens the door for them to come down with terrible diseases and pestilences and plagues that spread like wildfire throughout the whole population. So the fourth seal is talking about pestilence and disease epidemics. And now we come to verse 9 of Revelation 6. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O eternal, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. This is talking about the great tribulation, the persecution, the pain, the suffering, the martyrdom, the death that will take place on the church and on members of the church that are not protected. This is talking about Satan's wrath. He persecutes the church with a vengeance. He pours out his wrath with everything he's got. He hates the church so much. And that takes place during the Great Tribulation, a time that has never occurred like that before, nor ever will occur like that again. And we must be protected from that, and we must stay close to God so that protection will be given. But for those who are not protected and are lukewarm and comfortable and Laodicean, they're not taken to the place of safety. They're left behind, and they suffer this tremendous wrath poured out by Satan. That's pictured by the fifth seal. Now we come to verse 12 of Revelation 6. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So we see here that the six seals lead up to the Lord's day, the day of the Lord, which pictures God's wrath that will be poured out on this earth and bring all of mankind to their knees. Now, verse 12 through 17, the sixth seal, is a prelude, setting the stage for the seventh and last seal to be opened. We refer to that time as the heavenly signs. We can read about that over here in Matthew chapter 24. Let's turn over there as a cross-reference, Matthew chapter 24. Now, of course, you can tie Matthew 24, starting in verse 1, directly into what we just read in Revelation 6, because they correlate with each other regarding what Christ said in Matthew 24 and what John said in Revelation 6. But let's go over here to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, referring to what we just read in Revelation about the heavenly signs. Notice what Jesus Christ says here in Matthew 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. See, there's the time sequence. We had the fifth seal, and now this is talking about the sixth seal. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now comes the seventh seal, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That totally debunks the secret rapture, of course. It says here, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He doesn't sneak down here and rapture his church off to heaven. When he comes, all the earth is going to know about it, and they'll know about it in no uncertain terms. So now we have come through the six seals leading up to the seventh seal. We've gone through all of the six seals, and now they lead into the final seal being opened called the seventh seal. Now let's turn back to Revelation chapter 8 and pick it up where it talks about the seventh seal. This seventh seal pictures the actual day of the Lord beginning. Notice here in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Seven trumpets. Now, we're going to read about these seven trumpet plagues. I want you to remember a very important point about these plagues. The wrath of the day of the Lord is manifested in the seven trumpet plagues. They don't all happen in one 24-hour day. They are unleashed consecutively over a period of months, culminating in the second coming of Jesus Christ and the administration of the seven last plagues. So please keep that in mind. Now, Revelation chapter 8 and verse 6, regarding the seventh seal being opened. The seventh seal being made up of the seven trumpet plagues, culminating in the return of Jesus Christ. Revelation 8 and verse 6, "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." Not just bitter, but poison. "And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." Verse 13, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So I hope as you read through there, you notice that the first four trumpet plagues had to do with the earth being devastated, and the sea, and the trees, and the rivers. Tremendous injury and destruction and devastation takes place. Now, as we read through there and we consider all of these plagues that we just read, it's almost unthinkable that that's going to happen. But we can prove God exists. We know that he exists. Creation proves he exists. The design in creation, the trees, the universe, human beings prove he exists. And we can prove the Bible is inspired. Fulfilled prophecy proves that he inspired this book. Living by what it says and getting the results it says you will get proves that this is God's word. So we know we can prove God exists, and we know we can prove the Bible is inspired. Therefore, we know that when we read these things in God's Word, they're going to happen. It doesn't matter what other people say or think. It doesn't matter what it seems like on the world scene. It doesn't change anything if rosy news reports start taking place about Wall Street or about somebody who did some good thing in some corner of some beautiful little community. What we read here is actually going to take place. Now, what's hard to comprehend is the enormity and the scope of these events, because they're going to be events that are so cataclysmic and so wide-ranging that the human mind just cannot fully comprehend the terrifying nature of all of these things and the breadth of the destruction that will result from these plagues being poured out. But it's going to happen. It's going to come. It can't be stopped. Mankind will have it no other way. They will not listen to God unless he does this. Therefore, he's going to do it. So today, on this Feast of Trumpets, God wants us to be reminded and to comprehend and understand that this is true, and this is going to happen, and this is going to take place. So face it and respond to it and be prepared for it, so that you don't get caught up in it. That's a big and important message of the Feast of Trumpets. It's bad news, but bad news is going to have to take place before the good news happens. So now let's continue reading in chapter 9 of Revelation, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And that's a very painful experience if you've ever had it happen to you. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, keep in mind, brethren, that the Apostle John is seeing all of this in vision, and he's describing it in the language of his day. He didn't know about military armaments and helicopters and tanks and flamethrowers and nuclear weapons and airplanes and cluster bombs and all of the weapons of war that grow worse and worse with each passing year in our society and in our world today. He only knew about war and implements of war of his day. And so when he saw this in vision, he tried to describe it in the language of his day, but when you really take careful notice here, you can easily see how what he saw was the weapons of destruction and warfare that we have today, described in the language of his day. That's what it's talking about here. Verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Helicopters, jet airplanes, tanks, grenade launchers, and so on, can fit into all of these descriptions that he's giving as he watches all of this unfold in vision. And who's behind all of this? Verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. Destroyer and destruction. This is talking about Satan the devil, and he is the one that energizes the beast power that's coming on the scene in Europe in the not-too-distant future, led by the beast and the false prophet. And they're going to have mighty military strength and power. And that's the first woe, when Europe launches the first strike or the first battle in the war that can be aptly called World War III. Now notice verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. These are the seven trumpet plagues being poured out. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. Well, that's 200 million. Where can you get an army of 200 million? Well, from the Asian area, they can combine together and they can produce 200 million without a whole lot of trouble. So this is talking about the second woe taking place, and this is made up of the communist hordes attacking the beast power. All three woes that we're reading about here today make up World War III. These three woes are the three final battles ending human civilization. The first woe pictures the beast power attacking the communists, They're the other superpower that's threatening them. The second woe pictures the communist power counterattacking the beast power, the other superpower on Earth, which is a threat to them. And then when we get to the third woe, you'll see that they combine and attack Jesus Christ. All three woes make up World War III, coming on the day of the Lord. So now let's continue reading here, repeating verse 16 of Revelation 9. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. See, it's a vision. And them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. That's a perfect description right there of the world today and of our societies, where all of this goes on all the time, and there's never any repenting and changing and stopping any of those crimes and any of those immoral acts, except for a very few that are called out of this world. They're actually on the increase year by year. No amount of preaching, no amount of teaching, no amount of warning is changing anybody except those that God is calling and a few more people that are starting to listen who may respond. By and large, the entire earth is just going right on without God in the picture. They won't listen to him. They won't repent. They won't change. They won't respond. They won't yield. They're not teachable. And it's been that way for 6,000 years. Now God has drawn a line and said, enough is enough. Now I'm going to take over and take charge, and I'm going to implement my way and institute my truth and establish my kingdom. And you're going to listen to me. And I've given you a full chance to listen to me short of what we're talking about here, short of the day of the Lord. But you haven't and you won't. So now I'm going to get as tough as I need to get, God says. And that's mighty tough. And man won't have it any other way. You read it over and over again right here in this book where God pours out plagues and mankind just gets even more rebellious. They don't repent and say, I'm sorry, what do I do? Please forgive me, I'm ready to be taught now. They don't repent. They blaspheme even more until finally they get the point. So God can't stop short of a single one of these plagues we're reading about here if he's going to bring mankind to their knees. Because if he stopped short of any one of these plagues, they would simply recover and then get up and dust themselves off and get going right on down the road of rebellion and sin and evil that they've been going down for 6,000 years, and God knows that. So now he is going to get unbelievably tough and strong to bring a change that will be permanent and lasting and for the better. But it's going to take every one of the things we're reading about here and picturing on this Day of Trumpets, this feast, every one of them. And we'll see that. Here's an example right here. Verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And look how tough it's already gotten. Now let's turn to Revelation 11 and verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. Well, let's read about that. Right over here in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. The seventh trumpet plague is the third woe, and the third woe is made up of the seven last plagues, the worst of all. Let's read about them here in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. See, now this is the wrath of God. This is the final blow that brings total defeat to man's way and his civilization and paves the way for total victory for Jesus Christ and his way of life. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God, where? Upon the earth. Verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Oh, they may have been able to eat for a little while and continue to carry on life for a span of time, but now the piper must be paid. Verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, or his bowl, a symbolic holder of these plagues that's then tipped over and poured out on the earth. And he pours his out upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul or creature died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, you are righteous, O Lord, which are and was and shall be, because you have judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. It's almost like they take time just to rehearse and renew and remind and remember the fact that all of this is happening because of all of the murderous, evil, vile, unspeakable things that mankind has done over millennia of time, not only to one another, but in their rebellion toward Almighty God. And they have forced the situation to come to this point because they will not repent. And therefore, this suffering must take place. Thanks be to God, He's called us out of this and led us to repentance. And we can be protected from it. We better bring forth fruit meet for that repentance. We better not take that lightly. Why is all of this happening? Repeating verse 5, I heard the angel of the waters say, you are righteous, O Lord, which are and was and shall be, because you have judged us, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets when they had no right to do so and no reason to do so. And you have given them blood to drink. Whatever you sow, you reap, God says. For they are worthy. It is their just due. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. This is the right thing to do. In fact, it's love, because it's the only way man will come to his senses. The only way. The only way mankind will come to their senses. Verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. See, they didn't repent. They repented not to give him glory. They blasphemed him. They cursed him. They blamed him. And so their attitudes got even worse. You start reading about this kind of fire mentioned here, you're talking about warfare that includes nuclear weapons. Verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. So they gnawed their tongues for pain. And then did what? Verse 11. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. They blamed God, and they didn't look at themselves and say, this is all happening because of me and my actions. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Spiritually speaking, we have to stay close to God and have our spiritual armor on. Verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, there's a lot that we could go into about the Battle of Armageddon, so-called Battle of Armageddon, but we'll keep moving along. I'll just review a couple of things. We know that just before God establishes his rule on earth, these huge armies will gather in the valley of Jezreel adjoining Megiddo, the armies of the beast and false prophet against the communist hordes. And they're going to gather in this vast valley. We've seen that valley. We've been on Mount Carmel and looked from end to end of that valley. It's a vast plain not too far from the hill of Megiddo. And once they've done that, now instead of fighting one another, they're going to converge on Jerusalem to fight Jesus Christ, who is coming back to this earth to enforce peace on a rebellious and war-torn world. And they march down toward Jerusalem and into the Kidron Valley. And Satan the devil is going to be driving this whole thing. You'll notice that this battle is not called the Battle of Armageddon, really. It's called the Battle of that Great Day of God Almighty. They gather in the Valley of Jezreel, adjacent to Megiddo, and then they converge down into the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which means judgment of the eternal. The focal point of this battle will be in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, also called the Valley of Decision in the Bible. This valley is a deep ravine having steep sides, and it borders the city of Jerusalem just on the east. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, which is situated between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, is known today as the Kidron Valley. Once again, you can go there and walk in it and imagine these events that will take place shortly. So we come to the day of decision, the day of the Lord, the pouring out of the seven last plagues from Almighty God. So let's now pick it up in Revelation 16 and verse 16. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, which is really better translated Mount Megiddo. Now let's notice verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." What a wonderful time in history when we're going to come to the point to where that phrase is uttered, and then everything changes. It is done. The seventh of the seven last plagues is now going to be poured out, and then it's over. Verse 18, and there were voices of thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. It's just concentrated on that whole Babylonian system, driven by Satan the devil, as he worked through these evil men, and in particular the beast and false prophet. And every island, verse 20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. One last convulsion of blaspheming God when this seventh last plague is poured out. And now it is done. I want to quickly review the story flow of what we've gone through, and then we will get to the good news. As we've seen in the chapters in Revelation that we have gone through today, the first seal pictures false prophets, the second seal war, the third seal famine, the fourth seal pestilence, the fifth seal the great tribulation, the sixth seal the heavenly signs, and the seventh seal pictures the seven trumpet plagues when the quote-unquote literal day of the Lord begins. So as that seventh seal opens up, you have the seven trumpet plagues poured out on the day of the Lord. The first, second, third, and fourth trumpet plagues injure the earth, the sea, the trees, and the rivers. The fifth trumpet plague is the first woe. That's when the beast power launches a preemptive attack against the communist powers. The sixth trumpet plague is the second woe. That's when the communist hordes launch a counterattack against the beast power. The seventh trumpet plague is the third woe. The third woe is made up of the seven last plagues, which is God pouring out his wrath on mankind. And that third woe is when the beast power and the communist powers unite together to fight Jesus Christ at his second coming in the valley of decision. And of course, Jesus Christ is victorious. And these seven last plagues, comprising the seventh trumpet plague and the third woe, occur on the day of the Lord when Jesus Christ returns back to this earth to take charge. And when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what kind of king will he be and what kind of reign will that be? There are several places in the Bible we could go to answer those questions, but there's one in particular I want to call your attention to over here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says this, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." This is talking about Jesus Christ, of course. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." He's going to be in charge of the government of God, and we're going to be a part of that government. And everything will change once that government is established on this earth and is led by the great King, Jesus Christ himself. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful," and is called Wonderful now. And I hope that when we pray to Almighty God, we call Jesus Christ our wonderful Savior and soon coming King. And we can even pray to Jesus Christ in our prayers occasionally and briefly and call him Wonderful. Counselor, he directs us, he guides us, he leads us. The mighty God, and he is mighty, the everlasting Father. A father in the sense of overseeing God's people, overseeing Israel in the wilderness, and overseeing the church as the head of the church. You've heard of instances where a brother had to assume the responsibilities of a father and oversee a household and oversee the rearing of his siblings and providing for the whole home and the whole family. So in that sense, he's called the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And when he establishes his government on this earth, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his reign will produce everlasting peace, something the world has not known since the Garden of Eden. There have been fits and starts and smatterings of peace throughout history, which really is more like a cessation of hostility and wars. But lasting peace that passes all understanding is an unknown state to mankind, when you really look at it honestly. Well, that's all going to change when Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's known as the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, Isaiah 9. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." It's not going to stop. It's going to continue to grow, his government is. And peace is going to continue to spread everywhere, all over the face of this earth throughout the thousand-year reign and leadership of the Prince of Peace. And then throughout the whole universe, once God sends his family with his plan throughout his creation for all eternity. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." Justice. Think about what a pleasant and invigorating life it's going to be for mankind to at last have justice. I think one of the things that is most scarce in civilization today is true justice. Facts and truth promulgated throughout the world. Justice and judgment meted out in every instance. Can you imagine life where everything is done with true judgment and with real justice. The truth is the foundation for decisions and for actions and for problems being solved. And it's all done in a just way. Unfairness, partiality, politics, game playing, hypocrisy, it'll all be a thing of the past, and we'll all be a part of that government that makes sure that it's a thing of the past. And it'll all be replaced, all of that will be replaced by truth, by sincerity, by fairness, by sound judgment, and by lasting justice. Because Jesus Christ will be in charge, and we'll be a part of his administration, as it were. And to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Now, one of the things I think is really inspiring to think about is as we go through all of these events pictured by this wonderful Feast of Trumpets, one of the things that we need to let sink in deeply is this. All of the good things that now start to be put in place will never end. It's not like, oh, well, things are going to roll along here really well for a while, but as the old saying goes, all good things must end. Well, that's true when mankind is guiding the situation. But when Jesus Christ is in charge, all good things will not come to an end. They will just get better and better and bigger and bigger, and the sweep of good things will get wider and larger. And it'll never end. That's something to celebrate. That's something to sing about, rejoice about, pray about, and be inspired by. Notice what it says. From henceforth, even forever. And here's what nails it. Here's what seals it. Here's what shuts the door on any question regarding will it last? Will it happen? Will it come to an end? Look at the last sentence in this verse of Isaiah 9 and verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So since the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to see that this is done, it's going to be done. And we come back to the phrase we've already read about and the phrase that we all long to hear. It is done. Well, you know what we read here? In this passage of Scripture describing the reign of Jesus Christ and the kind of king he will be and the kind of programs and principles and policies that he will institute, the thing to keep in mind is how it's going to happen and who's going to make it happen. It's right here. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So, brethren, that's something to tie in with everything that we have been covering here today, and especially in the area of the good news pictured by this day. I want to turn over to one other verse. Let's go over here to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. You know, this verse right here is a prophecy of what the Feast of Trumpets pictures. Notice what it says, Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The good news of the kingdom of God is about the kingdom of God coming to this earth, led by our glorious King, Jesus Christ. And so a big part of that gospel message is pictured by this Feast of Trumpets. There's a warning involved, and then there's the good news that follows that of the kingdom of God. And so a big part of our commission is pictured by this day. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come, and Jesus Christ will be back on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's read about that over here in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now we're going to finish up with the good news. When verse 15 of Revelation 11 takes place, that's when the grand pivot occurs. See, this Feast of Trumpets pictures a pivot point in the history of mankind. This is the day that pictures a tremendous turn from bad to good, from wrong to right. This is the day that pictures Jesus Christ stepping in, intervening, and taking over, and turning everything in the right direction. When he does that, nothing will ever be the same again on earth among human beings. Now, everything only gets better and better. And let's just take a little time to notice the good news that occurs once this pivot from bad to good through Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming back to this earth, once that event occurs. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul writes this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Eternal, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This Feast of Trumpets pictures that great trump of God sounding and Jesus Christ coming back, and the dead in Christ from the beginning of humanity until that time. All of those who died faithful to God are going to be raised, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever and always be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So now we meet him in the air, and we descend to the Mount of Olives, and he sets up his government to change everything forever and for the good. This is the first resurrection, referred to in the Bible as the better resurrection. Let's read about it over here in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5. And this Feast of Trumpets pictures this resurrection. Here in Revelation 20 and verse 5, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished." That's referring to the second resurrection, but look what it says about the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It's called the better resurrection, not because God plays partiality and not because he has preferences, but it's the better resurrection because it's a resurrection to eternal life. It's the early resurrection to eternal life. What a blessing it'll be to be a part of that. And we have the opportunity to be a part of that resurrection. And remember what Paul said? He said, "If I by any means can attain unto that resurrection." And this Feast of Trumpets pictures that good news of that resurrection. You know, humanly speaking, we can only go so far as the grave. And if there were no resurrection, that's as far as we could go. But because of Jesus Christ and God the Father and their love for us and their plan to reproduce themselves and to build a family, they have a plan that involves the resurrection of the dead. And they're going to resurrect us from the dead. And we're going to be changed and become spirit beings, and be a part of that family. If we're alive, we'll be changed instantly. If we're dead, we'll be raised. And nobody can keep that from happening, and nothing can prevent it from taking place, not even death. Let's notice right over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 what Paul has to say about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption." We have to be changed in order to enter into the kingdom of God. We've not been born again yet. When we're born again, we will no longer be corrupt. Verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You see how important this Feast of Trumpets is? You see how pivotal the step pictured by this day is? Everything changes. First, there's very bad things, and then everything changes to very good things. And then we go forward on out into eternity, and bad things will no longer dominate the world scene or humanity. Now Christ dominates, and his way of life, which is based on giving and love, guides, directs, and energizes everybody and everything. What a wonderful thing to rejoice about. What a wonderful event to anticipate with tremendous excitement. It's what this day pictures. We shall all be changed, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's physical death, and that's spiritual death. It's all swallowed up in the victory of the resurrection brought about by the coming of our Savior and Lord and Master and King, Jesus Christ, to this earth at the last trump. And this Feast of Trumpets pictures that monumental event that we just long and ache for. And it is coming, and nobody can stop it. Think about this, brethren. All of this is out there ahead of us, and it's all going to happen. And it'll probably happen sooner than we might realize. So as we let all of this sink in, it strengthens us to grow and to overcome and change and to endure and to keep on doing our part in the work to prepare the way for all of this to take place so that finally, at last, what God intended from the beginning is going to be established. Peace, happiness, joy, prosperity, love, obedience to Him, worshiping Him properly, loving mankind, loving each other, loving our neighbor, loving Almighty God, living the abundant life, growing and developing to our full potential. Everybody who's ever lived, as His plan unfolds, will be able to do that. And this day pictures the turn in history that leads to that final outcome, and as we just read, victory at last. That victory will be brought about by the event described here in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. Revelation 22 and verse 20. He which testified these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen, or so be it. Even so, and we can say this right along with John under inspiration of God as one of his apostles, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Yes, that's right. We can hardly wait. Come back to this earth and take over and save man from himself and bring the happiness that can only come from you. Come quickly. The sooner the better. Verse 21, Revelation 22. Here's how John concludes this book, and here's how we will conclude this sermon on this glorious Feast of Trumpets. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Verily, verily, so be it.